Will you turn with me in the Word of God to the 13th chapter of Genesis, the opening book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 13. When we entered this year, we wanted to consider the year in which we've entered, 2020, as being a year of vision. And at the week of prayer that we had back in January, we brought some thoughts night by night. And I want to develop those thoughts. I believe they are important in the will of God over the next number of weeks with you. And so we will think about people with vision, the kinds of vision that they had. And today we're going to think about the man who had a wrong vision. And so we come to read the very sad story of Lot here in Genesis 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we're going to end the reading there at verse 13, trusting that the Lord will bless it to all of our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we certainly want to have the right vision this year for God. We want to see the things that God would have us to see. We want to lift up our eyes in the right sense and to view those things that we need to behold that will be good in the work of God, that will be good for our lives, good for our families, good for our church. And Lord, we want to turn away our eyes from those things that are vanity and sinful and belong to the world. We want to be where God wants us to be, serving Him in the light of the great day when we shall stand before Him. As we come to look at this subject and this man today who had the wrong vision, direct our way, speak to our hearts. Without the Lord, we're nothing. Without the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we will not hear what God is saying. And so, Lord, in a very definite moment now in our hearts, we cry to Thee, Come, Holy Spirit, open up the Word of God before us. Speak to us. Help us to take it in, to digest inwardly the message of God. Help us to hear from heaven today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the most unhappy scenes is presented to us in this chapter. And I'm speaking about division in the family. And to this day, it is still one of the most unhappy scenes. And the same can be applied to the family of God. So whether it's in our own families, our earthly families, or whether it is in the body of Christ in a church context, when division comes, it always brings tremendous sorrow and sadness. It's grieving. Grieving to the family. Grieving to the church. That's what we have here. We have a very sad case of division in this family of Abram. Now, some things that I want to say as I preface my remarks to you today. I want to say, first of all, that riches can be a blessing. It is God who gives to all men what they have, and riches come from Him. And every blessing that we enjoy comes from above. And so when we read a verse like verse 2 of chapter 13, that Abram was very rich, and the word there in the original has the thought of heavy. He was very heavy. That means, therefore, he's laden down with these riches, cattle, silver, and gold. When we read that kind of language, we must remember that God allowed this man to prosper. God allowed this man to get rich. And riches can be a blessing in so many ways. But riches can also be a burden and be the very source of difficulty, as it certainly became here in this story. Look at verses 5 and 6. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Such was the prosperity enjoyed in this family, the increase, and we see it especially in livestock, that the land physically was not able to bear them. They could not dwell any longer in the same place. And this led to the unhappy strife that verse 7 speaks about. Started originally among the herdmen of the families. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And you want to mark how this sentence continues, how this verse ends. It is important. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. Here is a strife that rises in the family of God, we have to say. And there are the heathen nations where they have come to dwell, looking in upon the family. And that makes this strife and this difficulty all the more aggravating. Because now the ungodly are watching what is happening in the family of God, and they see a division, they see a strife, and that is not good. It's not a good testimony by any means. Abram, we know, was the man of God. Lot, it has to be said, was the carnal man. Abraham, or Abram as he's known just now in this part of his history, he takes the higher ground. And we read it there in verses 8 and 9, as he says to his nephew Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Thou wilt take to the left, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left." Something had to be done about this strife. because it couldn't continue. A conflict like this, in full view of the unbelieving inhabitants of Canaan, it could not continue. Something had to be done. And so Abraham, the godly man, he pleaded for two things. He first of all pleaded, let there be no strife between me and thee. Let this argument, let this conflict, let this difficulty come to an end. I'm pleading with you, Lot. And then the second thing that he pleaded was, for we be brethren. We're part of the same family. We're the family of God. And so the patriarch, he pleads these two things with his nephew Lot. Now, Abraham could have taken a different attitude, it has to be said. He was the eldest. He was the father figure here. Lot's father had died. Abraham took Lot, really, as a son in his family, to look after him, to provide for him, to guide him, to be that father figure in his life. So that was the position that Abram had. Abram was also the one that was called of God. Lot had not the calling, but Abraham had. Abraham was called to leave his native country, Ur of the Chaldees, and to go to the place into the land of Canaan where God had promised to give him the land. And of course, the promise of the land was to Abram, not to Lot. It was kind generosity on behalf of the patriarch to make such an offer. He did not yield to Lot out of weakness, but out of love for the family and out of trust in his God. He knew that God would work it all out. A few acres of grazing land didn't seem worth fighting over for a man who lived with perspective. He lived, as the hymn writer says, with eternity's values in view. So these acres of land didn't really mean a lot to the patriarch. Now, Lot could have, or I should say, should have, reacted with a different attitude. He should have said, well, Abraham, you are the father figure, you are the elder, you are the one that is called by God, and therefore you take the choice, and whatever's left, well, that's the land that I will seek to graze my cattle in, but Abraham, you take the first choice. That's the way it ought to have been. But it wasn't the case. In verse 10 we read, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot lifted up his eye. I want you to see that. He lifted up his eyes, and that could have been a good thing. We have been telling the congregation here that it's a good thing for the child of God to lift up his eyes. Isn't that what the Lord said in the New Testament? Lift up your eyes, look in the fields that are white or ready to harvest. So the actual lifting up of the eyes could have been very beneficial to see what God wants you to see, to get your eyes focused upon those matters that are spiritual and eternal. But that was not the case with Lot. In lifting his eyes to behold the choicest land, the most fertile plain, a place where he could grow even richer and prosper in the things of this world, Lot made a terrible decision. One that had the profoundest, devastating effects upon his family, as we shall note at the end of the service today. Brethren and sisters, when I read this history, I have to say we must learn from it. God has given this history so that we might be taught of him. It would be most reprehensible on our part if we did not take to heart what God Almighty is teaching us here. There are serious and weighty matters to consider as we think of the carnal view of Lot, this man who had the wrong vision. Let's come to the 10th verse again, and we see the sight he beheld. And we read it there, how he beheld the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. It looked like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. You'll come to see that Lot made his choice based solely upon what he saw with his eyes. That's as far as it went with him. No consideration is given to his uncle. We have noted that. He didn't think about Abram. Didn't think about what his choice, the decision that he would make, would have upon his uncle. He certainly did not give any consideration to prayer. He is a professing Christian, as we know. And yet he never prayed about it. About this choice, this important choice, at this juncture in his life. No prayer whatsoever. No consideration was given to what signal his choice was now going to send out to his family. Or to the herdsmen that were looking after his livestock. Or to the enemies of God round about, the Canaanite and the Perizzite that dwell there in the land. No thought of that at all. And certainly there was no consideration given to where his decision would take him or his family. Not an anxious thought about these things whatsoever. There are most profound applications for you and me here. I think you see this already. When we come to decisions in life, especially those decisions that are important, we ought to pray about them. We ought to consider what effect this decision is going to have upon me, what effect it's going to have upon my family and those around me. Where is this decision going to take me and those that I have responsibility for? Lot lifted up his eyes. But not his eyes of faith. Not his eyes that were dependent upon God. Not his eyes of spiritual reasoning and consideration. Not his eyes of godliness. No, it was his physical eyes of carnality and greed and earthly desire and covetousness and money-grabbing materialism. Lot cared only for the material abundance of the land. He cared nothing about how this is going to impact upon him and his family spiritually, and more importantly, eternally. For it did. It did have consequences spiritually and eternally. He sees all the plain of Jordan. He sees a place that is well watered everywhere. He sees a fertile land that reminded him of the garden of the Lord, what the Garden of Eden must have been like, and also like the land of Egypt. And what was it? It really was paradise on earth. That's what he saw. That's what he lifted up his eyes and viewed. There is a paradise, and this is what I desire. And my friends, as you lift up your eyes in the modern day, all these centuries later from the history that we've been reading, I wonder, is this your vision? Is this my vision? As we lift up our eyes, we've said it's a good thing to do that. What do you see? Are you trying to look on the things that God wants you to see, or are you like Lot, and you're viewing paradise on earth, the enjoyments of this life, and that really is your focus? Because I want you to see, secondly, the steps he followed. In verse 11, we are told, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. You notice the language that is used here, the steps that he takes. He chose. And then it says he journeyed. And then in the next verses, we learn that he pitched his tent. These are the steps that he's taking now, choosing the land, journeying towards the land, and now pitching, as verse 12 tells us, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we know that it wasn't long before he went to live in the city. You see the progression, you see the steps that he's taking here. He's choosing this paradise on earth. He journeys towards it. He pitches his tent as he goes to the plains. He pitches his tent towards this wicked city of Sodom. And it's not long before he's living in that place. And this often happens. Steps like this are often taken, even by professing Christians, as Lot was. You read the account of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, and you might have concluded that Lot was not a real believer. When you think of his actions, when you think of the steps that he took, you might say, well, it looks like this man didn't really know the Lord. He was just belonging to a Christian family, a family like Abraham. But the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that he had a righteous soul, and he was a true believer, though you would not think it in the steps that he takes here. Some individuals can only see this life and not the life to come. Some get their heart and their hope upon earthly things, not heavenly things. They covet after material blessings, not spiritual and eternal blessings. And they spend their time and their energy upon riches, prosperity, position, earthly gain, and carnal satisfactions at the expense of soul prosperity and matters that pertain to God and heaven and eternity. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought it's possible that Lot could have come up with some kind of plausible spiritual reason for his choice. Doesn't tell us that. I'm using a little bit of conjecture here, because I know that men often who have their minds made up to go their own selfish, carnal way can always find an excuse for their carnal desires, even some kind of twist that makes it sound, you know, plausible and spiritual. Maybe it's a change of job. They don't really think too much about changing the job. They don't pray about it. They don't ask, is it going to be good for me and my family? Maybe it's a promotion in business. Maybe it's getting rich in some way, or moving house, especially moving to some other country. Is it going to be good for me? Where will it bring my family? Or maybe it's a choice of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and it's just the eyes, the physical eyes. There's no consideration of the spiritual character of the person or where this relationship will eventually end up. Maybe it's some other decision in the family. But you see, they make a decision. They make a choice, and it's settled already. And then they try to put a spin upon it that makes it sound, you know, holy and spiritual. Lot maybe said, this will end the strife. There's this awful, unhappy division in my home between my uncle and myself and between the herd men. And if I go there, it's going to end the strife. And surely that's a good thing. Well, of course it would be a good thing to end the strife. Maybe he was thinking, this will help my family to get established. Sometimes parents think that way. They want to leave a legacy to their children. They want to see them in employment. They want to see them getting on in this life. And no doubt, even though he was pretty rich as it was at this time, if I go there, if I go down to these fertile plains, I'm going to grow richer, and I'm going to be able to divide my substance among my sons and my daughters. And, well, that'll get them established in life. He might have thought that way. Maybe he said to himself, I'll be able to give more money to God's work. I know Christians use that for decisions that they make. Going to get richer. and all the overtime that they do, and they miss out with the Lord, maybe on the Sabbath day, miss out with the Lord at prayer meetings nights. But, you know, I'm going to be able to give more to the Lord's work. Maybe Lot said, I can learn to prove God in the midst of the world. You know, God's people are to be separated from the world. And there's no doubt that with our separation, though we are living in the world, we will mix with the world, that God will preserve us. But maybe Lot was thinking, well, I can go down there and I can live there for God, and I can live just as well for God there as I am living here. And maybe he even thought, well, Sodom needs a witness, and I can be a light there for God and tell others about him. You see, my friends, we can always find an excuse to do what we want and to follow our own selfish, sinful desires. But Lot was deceived, self-deceived. Even if he countenanced such thoughts that I've mentioned to you, and there's many like him, many through the centuries of time ever since. There is a verse in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 17, and I'm sure it's known to you, that you ought to keep in mind in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where it reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These hearts of ours. Deceitful. Desperately wicked. Apart from the grace of God to guide us in the way that we ought to go. Lot chose. Lot journeyed. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Lot went to live there. And by all accounts, he became a leader in that sinful, wicked city. And he likely increased in wealth for a time. But he came to lose it all. All of it. Everything that he had in the overthrow of Sodom. And the lesson is, be careful in the choices that you make. Be careful about your inward desires and appetites. Be careful about lifting up your eyes and looking in the wrong direction. The Bible warns us clearly about such cravings. It tells us it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eye, it's the pride of life. And we think of those verses in the New Testament. Let me quote them to you from 1 John and the chapter 2 and verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what we read in the Psalm 106, in verse 15. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Sometimes when God's people have a request to make, have a desire of heart, I want to prosper, I want to get on in this life, I want to do well in this life, and they don't give much thought to it, don't pray about it, don't think where it's going to take them, where it's going to lead their family, what effect it's going to have around those who live near them. Sometimes God just allows that to happen, but it brings leanness to the soul. And that person who gets their request, who gets their desire, they don't really live for the Lord. They don't really walk with God. And we think that really is Lot. And there's one little thought that I should mention about Lot's decision, these steps that he took, the choice that he made, before I hasten on to the next point. And it is this. It wasn't Lot's choice that led his heart astray. His heart was already astray, and it was demonstrated by the choice that he made. You want to think about that? It wasn't Lot's choice, choosing to go down into the plain, down towards Sodom, down to live there. It wasn't that choice that led his heart astray. No, sir. His heart was already astray. And it's just proven by the choice that he made. When people make decisions and it takes them away, further away from God, very often the heart has not been right at all to make those decisions and those choices. Notice very quickly the separation that occurred. And I think it is very sad what you read there at the end of verse 11. They separated themselves, the one from the other. I find this statement in some ways extremely heartbreaking, because here's a family and they've lived together for some considerable period of time, likely way back in their homeland, and we think of the years they've now been away from home. They've lived together, a family that have moved country together. They must have proved a lot of things, especially in those days, commuting from Mesopotamia, the Ur of the Chaldees, traveling hundreds of miles, and not with the kind of transport that we have today. A family that have journeyed together hundreds of miles to get them to Haran, hundreds of miles to get them into Canaan, hundreds of miles to go down into Egypt and back up again, and they've been together all this time. Here's a family that worshiped together at the altar. Abraham certainly led his family in public worship. Here's a family that have been delivered from Egypt together. Egypt was not good for them. God brought them up out of Egypt. We learn that in this chapter. Here is a family that go back to Bethel. The place that they had left, Bethel, is the house of God. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of consecration to God. Here's a family that have been blessed with increase. And this strife arises and leads to the separation. They had to go their separate ways for the sake of getting some kind of resolution to the conflict. Don't you find it most lamentable and pathetic? They separated themselves, the one from the other. And I have seen this in families. And it's most regrettable. I've seen it in churches. And it causes the greatest of distress. We are to labor under God, the Bible tells us, for the unity. And whether it's in the family, the physical, earthly families that we have, or whether it's in the church family, we are to labor before God to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is our obligation to God. Just one thought in closing, for time is just about away. The sorrow that resulted, the steps that he takes, the separation that occurs, where did it end? And we'll just mention the words. You have them there on the announcement sheet. We'll give you the text. I want you to think about them. We have the habitation. This is where we've mentioned he came to live in verse 12 of chapter 14. Verse 12. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. That's where he came to live. His habitation. We have in verses 8 to 11, just prior to this text, the invasion, where there's a great battle, there's a conflict of a different nature, and Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, are invaded, and all the inhabitants of the city are taken away, including Lot and his family, his servants, and there must have been quite a few of them. We have the promotion. There was recovery. He gets back to Sodom. We have recovery. We have promotion. We've said to you that he seemed to become a leader in the city. How do we know that? Because in chapter 19, when the two angels come down to the city, Lot is sitting in the gates of the city. The city gates were the place where the leaders sat, the elders sat, those that had authority for the city. And there, Lot is sitting among the leaders. We have the degeneration. I think it is so sad when you come to the 8th verse. You know what's happening here. Two men, they were angels, but they were disguised as men, came to the city, they entered into Lot's home. The wicked, vile people of that city the city is particularly associated with homosexuality. They came to the door of Lot and they said, deliver up the man. We want the man that will come into your home that we might know them. And the sense of knowing there is a sense of sexual knowing. We want to know them. We want to commit the vilest of sins with them. And Lot still had some decency in him. I'm not going to give up these strangers that have come under the protection of my home. But look at what he does propose in verse 8. I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Do you see the degeneracy of this man, that he would offer his daughters in such a way? We see his rejection, or the rejection, in verse 14, when he came to his sons-in-law, who were married, obviously, to other daughters in the family. Lot went out when he was told that the city is going to be overthrown and destroyed by God. And he speaks to his sons-in-law, which were married to his daughters. And this is what he says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. Why? Because he didn't have the testimony that he should have had as a child of God. And they didn't believe him. They rejected his message. And we see the ruination in chapter 19. First of all, his wife being destroyed. In verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him and became a pillar of salt. And then in verse 31, the proposal that is made by his daughters, the firstborn, said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. And we see what happens, and what they caused their father to do, and how children were born to those incestuous relationships that became nations that were enemies of the people of God, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Ruination. And there is a warning. There has to be a warning here as you look at these things, the sorrow that resulted. And the warning very simply is, take heed. A carnal vision for the world, the flesh, material things, money, possessions, position, advancement can end in tragedy. When a worldly spirit enters into the heart of any person, including Christians, remember Lot was a true believer, it will result in worldly things. Lot lost his home. Lot lost his testimony. Lot lost his influence. And he lost his family. So when you and I lift up our eyes, what's our vision? What do we see? What do we get our focus on? Let's be careful. Let's be warned by Lot's story. Let's fix our eyes on the Lord and the things of God, and as Christians, to make them your first choice. Then everything else in this life that's important, that's good for us, will be granted by the Lord. But our first vision must be Him and God's work in our Christian lives in this earth. The man that had the wrong vision, let it not be said of you and me who are believers today. Let us pray. We think of the caution that you've given in your word, O gracious God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Lord, we want to have the right vision. We want to have a good vision. We want our eyes set upon the things as we lift them up that God wants us to see, and to make that our concern, our chief concern in this life. Take from us the worldly spirit. Take from us the desire of living in paradise in this world. Teach us, Lord, the paradise that is yet to be is far more important. Bless us as a congregation. Help us to go forward in your work in these days. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The hymn 500 says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above." We'll stand and we'll sing the closing hymn, and we will just sing two verses, the first and final, 1 and 4. Father, may we be able to sing and to say in truth, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us, we know. It is the promise of the Savior, and there are things that we need. There are all these things. Some of those things the Lord spoke about in that passage of Scripture, things that we need in this world, things even we desire in this world. But Lord, may they not be our chief desire. May Christ be our all in all. May we know that every day, living the Christian life. Help us to live with eternity's values in view. Separate us now with your blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.